Oh, good evening, everyone. Just one quick announcement and a praise, because our God is awesome. A few days ago, Tina was admitted into the hospital, and so for the last couple of days, they've been running tests on her, and Pastor Joe has been over there, of course, with his wife, and they ran all the tests. She came back clean today, and they have released her back home this evening. So they will probably be sleeping for the next 2 days. I hope. We might have to lock the office and tell Joe, go back home. Go rest. So I am blessed and privileged to share the word tonight. And so if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'll get one to you so that you can follow along with us. Luke chapter 7. And one other thing, the narrow door, the homeless outreach coming up. If you look on that back table over there, there are some plastic bins. We've already received some donations for the hygiene kits that they hand out. Things from arm deodorants to toothbrushes, socks. All these little things get put in bags, and we hand those out to the homeless as well. So if you'd like to bring any of those things listed, I believe in the bulletin that on that insert it says the things that we're accepting for donations, or you can just look in the bin there and see what's in there. And so we're receiving those as we get ready. It's going to be a blessed time to just minister to and love on those who have no place to go. So we'll be in Luke chapter 7. I love the Gospel of Luke for many reasons. Of course, the number one reason, it's the Word of God. But out of all four of the Gospel writers, it's been said that Luke is the artistic painter of the Gospel writers. Because what he does for us in the Gospel of Luke is, in his detail to everything, he really paints a picture of what's going on. Luke, being a physician himself, leaves no detail out. And so when you read the Gospel of Luke, and as you're studying God's Word, in other Gospels that tell the same accounts, you will notice a distinct difference in the detail. When Luke writes, he just covers everything. And so one of my favorite Gospels is probably the Gospel of Luke because of that, because myself, I am not an intelligent man. I need all the help I can get understanding God's Word. And Luke does a great job of explaining things. And so tonight we're going to be reading chapter 7 from verse 1 to verse 17. And we're going to see two stories here tonight, two accounts, if you will. One having to do with a centurion servant, and the other one having to do with a son of a widow. And so as we read these things, as we read these accounts tonight, there's two words I want you to keep in mind tonight. Faith and grace. Two very important words for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus. Faith, of course, is us believing in God, believing what God says, and trusting in him, but grace is what we receive when we can believe no more. When we begin to lose hope, when we begin to wonder, Lord, how much longer? Or Lord, how much longer do I have to wait for this? When is this healing going to come? When is this family member going to be saved? Whatever it might be. When our faith runs out, God's grace steps in. And we're going to look at that tonight because it's so important. Even the banners that we have up right now, I love these banners, because the gospel of Jesus Christ truly is a gospel of grace, getting what we don't deserve. God's unmerited love towards us, showing us favor when we don't deserve it, stepping in and pulling us up when we don't deserve it. God's grace is amazing, folks. So, with that in mind, let's pray and we'll get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evening. Lord, we thank you for your precious Word. Lord, we thank you for your servant Luke as he jots these accounts down and, of course, inspired through your Holy Spirit, Lord. As he writes these accounts down, these are real events. These aren't just storybook stories, Lord, but these are actual accounts. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be ready tonight to receive your Word. Lord, that you would cleanse us, forgive us, whatever it might be in our hearts hindering from hearing from you tonight, Lord, we pray you to remove that. And Lord, we thank you again for what you have done with our dear sister Tina. Thank you for touching her and healing her, Lord, and allowing her to go back home. Give Joe and Tina rest, Lord. I pray that your grace would just cover them, Lord, and that they would rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now when he, Jesus, concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. Quote, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been made sick. The first account we see here has to deal with a centurion. Centurion was a Roman officer who commonly would oversee approximately 100 men. In fact, the very word centurion in Latin is centurio. It is where we get the word century. So he was a man of authority, and he was Roman. This gets more interesting because the Jewish culture and the Jewish people, obviously because of the heavy Roman oppression, looked down on the Romans. They worshiped their false gods. They didn't allow worship in certain places. They overtaxed the people. The Roman government was heavy over the people of Israel. And so I want you to keep this in mind because most cases, they would hear of a Roman centurion and just go, ugh, not that guy, let's go. These guys are just horrible to us. They were under the heavy hand of the Roman government, which was trying to take over. In fact, if you remember, as we celebrated the resurrection this last weekend and Palm Sunday before that, all the people that were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, we pray, were the ones that were later shouting, crucify, crucify, crucify him. It wasn't because they no longer thought he was the Lord. It was their impression of who Jesus was that was off. See, they thought Jesus was going to come and establish his kingdom on earth, wipe out the Roman government, and establish his kingdom right there. Fix the government, fix everything in society, and establish the kingdom on earth. Well, when Jesus didn't do that, then the people shouted, crucify, crucify, crucify. And the same thing can happen to people today. When we have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is, he's not a genie that we rub a jar and ask, and he grants us all our wishes. He's not just some sky god that we look up to and say, I need this now, Lord. And he just gives it to us. God is sovereign. And the plan that he has for each of our life oftentimes involves suffering. It involves disappointments. It involves heartaches. It involves these things because we are in a fallen world. But the good news is Jesus' kingdom is established in heaven. And that is our home, not here on earth. So to see this Roman centurion coming to Jesus tonight in itself is amazing. For the most part, as I said earlier, these men were frowned upon. The Roman government, the guards, those who were the officers, they stayed away from him. But this centurion is different. As we will see, this is a man of humility, a man of faith, but also a man of compassion. And this is what sets him apart from the other centurions. It says here, the certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. His servant was sick and ready to die. Now, in Matthew, we read that, in this account, we read that this man was actually had a disease that paralyzed him. And it was paralyzing him. It was killing him. His servant was ready to die. He was sick. It says in verse 3 that when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. He sent the elders of the synagogue, the religious leaders. He was able to send them to see Jesus on his behalf. This is incredible stuff. And I'm going to point out a couple reasons why this man was able to do so. It says that when they came to Jesus, the leaders, they begged him, Jesus, earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. It says, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. As I said earlier, this centurion stands out among the rest. Now, there were two other centurions we read of in Scripture. One was in Matthew chapter 27, and verse 54. There was a centurion who declared, as he was standing on Calvary's hill after the crucifixion, that truly this was the Son of God. Another account we read of a centurion, there was one by the name of Cornelius, who was the first Gentile who was converted and saved and baptized in Acts chapter 10. And then we have this centurion, this man here. It says he loves our nation. Now, we see God's promise fulfilled here. The promise that God made with Abraham, the covenant he made with Abraham. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord told Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. The Lord goes on to say, I will bless those who bless you as a nation, and I will curse him who curses you. This centurion, as it was declared here, loves our nation. What a testimony. Here's a Roman centurion, a Roman officer, a Gentile, who loves the nation of Israel, who loves the people. And it says, and has built us a synagogue. He truly loved the people. And he had a synagogue built for them. This man loved the Jews. It's a lesson for us. in spite of everything that's happening in this, our little government here and our nation, everything that's happening in the world, Israel is the timepiece for. Everything that's happening in this world, Israel is the prophetic timepiece for. We see what's happening in Israel, and we can see why things are happening in the world. We see somebody coming against Israel, we know why this is happening over in that nation. They're coming against God's people. And it's so important that we pray for Israel, pray for Jerusalem. God commands us to pray for the people over there. This man loved the nation, built them a synagogue. And so here are the religious leaders on this man's behalf, pleading with Jesus, earnestly begging him to come and see this sick servant who's dying. It says that in verse 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. There's the humility, the genuine humility. Lord, I know I'm not worthy. I know I'm not worthy. You know, none of us bring anything to the table that's going to make the Lord love us anymore or love us any less. And we need to always come to the Lord in humble, true humble prayer, in humble praise, humble worship. However it is that we come to the Lord, whether it's praise, worship, reading the Word of God, whatever it might be, prayer, your time alone with God in your prayer closet, come to the Lord humbly. So important. This centurion had humility. He says, Lord, I know I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. He says, therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. Here's the man's faith. Here's where his faith steps in. I want you to really focus on what he just said there. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. This man recognized the authority that Jesus Christ had. He recognized his authority. He recognized if Jesus says it, it will happen. He recognized if the word of God speaks, it will happen. Now, I'm not talking about name it and claim it. And you speak it, it's going to happen. But when God says something, it is 100% accurate, and God will fulfill what he says he will. He will keep his promises. He will keep his word. God holds his very word above his name. The scripture teaches us that he actually holds the word above his very name. And he also declares that the heavens and the earth, they'll pass away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The word of the Lord is forever. It is accurate. It is true. This man says, but if you say, it will happen. Say the word, Lord, and my servant will be healed. He goes on to say, for I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. He recognized Jesus' authority, but listen, the key word there is also. For I also, I too am a man under authority. Right here, he really gives us a distinction of how they are equal with their authority. Jesus has all authority, yet Jesus did the will of the Father. Yet, because he did the will of the Father, he was given all authority. And the same holds true for us as Christians. If we are under the Lord and we are in the Lord's will, we are following Christ, and we are doing what pleases the Lord, then we have authority that God has given us. Authority over sin in our life. Authority over sadness in our life. Situations in our life. Anxiety in our life. Worries. The list goes on and on. But through Jesus Christ, we can have authority over those things. Because it's His authority, not ours. It's the authority that Christ has given to us as His children. He says, I also am a man placed under authority. And I have soldiers under me. And he goes on the list. I say to one, come, he comes. Do this, he does that. It says when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He was in awe of what this man said. He was in awe of how this man recognized who he was. It says he marveled. He marveled at these things and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, words in red, this is Jesus speaking, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Wow. This man's faith was praised by the Lord. What a compliment, what a testimony to hear the Lord say, there is no greater faith in Israel than this Gentile centurion. He was amazed. Jesus was amazed by this man's faith as he recognized how authority truly works. See, because both of these men were under authority, they were both given authority, and they both had the right to exercise authority. This man completely understood the power and the authority of Jesus, and he didn't doubt what he could do. Humility, faith, believing that if you say it, by your word, my servant can be healed. By your word, it will be done. Because I too am a man under authority. And Jesus just says, I have not seen great faith like this in all of Israel. The verse 10, it says, and those who were sent, they were sent returning to the house, they found the servant, they found him well, who had been sick. So a healing had taken place. Now, this man's faith moved mountains here. This man's faith moved mountains. Jesus came in, Jesus healed this servant. This man was humble. This man had faith. He trusted God. He believed in God. But this man also had compassion. Because for a centurion to do this for his servant, his slave, really spoke of the character of the centurion. This was a man of character, a man of integrity. And for the Bible to declare to us tonight that this Roman centurion, the Lord had not seen such great faith in all of Israel. That settles it right there. This man's faith was great. And the healing had taken place. As we go into verse 11, we're going to look at another scenario, another account that takes place here. From verse 11 to 17, now it happened the day after, so the next day after this, that he, Jesus, went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. Now this scenario here and what we see here has nothing to do with faith. Has absolutely nothing to do with faith. This is all grace here. The next day, if you can imagine this, Jesus, with a multitude following him, walking into the city of Nain, and as they're walking in, here is a funeral procession, if you will, of a widow, her son, dead. They're heading to the cemetery. They're heading to the burial. And a large crowd was with her. I'm sure they were wailing and weeping and this whole procession over this young man who died. And here comes Jesus with the crowd following him in. And Luke really gives us a picture here to look at. And I want to point out a few things. There's four important meetings that take place here in this story. First, the two crowds met. Jesus with his crowd heading into the city, and the widow with those who were mourning heading to the burial ground or the cemetery. And I want to point this out. Spiritually speaking, we fall into one of those groups. We fall into one of those groups. Either we fall into the crowd that's following Jesus, and we are heading to a city. Hebrews 11:10 tells us that Abraham was looking for a city not made by man. He wasn't looking for a city made by man, but a city that was made by God. And we look in, and you can read in Hebrews where he talks about the city that he's waiting for, the heavenly city. Folks, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we're heading to a city not made by a man's hands, but made by God. A place that he's preparing for us. You either fall into that group following Jesus, or you're following the group to the grave, carrying death. We talked about that last week. We talked about that with the two Adams. We talked about our inheritance of this corrupt body. The inheritance we received from Adam was death. Because the wages of sin is death. That was our inheritance before we knew Jesus Christ. We were heading to the grave. We were heading to an eternal death. As this group was heading out, it really, in a spiritual sense, we see that they were heading to the grave. And without Jesus, we're dead in sin. We are completely dead in our sin. But with Jesus Christ, we are dead from sin. Very important to remember that. We can be very thankful tonight. We are not found dead in our sin, but we, through Jesus Christ and his shed blood, we can be dead from sin and dead to sin. John 3:36 tells us that he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. These shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is apart from Jesus Christ. The wrath of God abides on us. The wrath of God is abiding on our unsaved loved ones. The wrath of God is abiding on those who we come into contact with in our everyday, whether it's going to the store or going to an appointment at work, the workplace, wherever it might be. Rest assured, we are passing by people, and the wrath of God is abiding on them, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. So here's these two groups coming out, these two crowds meeting. It says, when he came near the gate of the city, this dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Which brings the second point out. We see a meeting. that's going to take place between two only sons. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and this widow's only son. Two only sons. One was alive but destined to die, while the other was dead and destined to live. Again, because of the death of Jesus Christ, because he went to the cross, we have life. And we're going to see this young man raised from the dead. So we see this meeting between two only sons. This is so important because we're going to see some parallels here in the story that are just going to go, wow, God, you are so amazing. Just the way that you work everything together, the way that you are in control of everything. Here's Jesus actually going 25 miles out of the way of where they were heading. Of course, it was not out of the way for the Lord. He knew exactly what he was going to do there. But here he is with this meeting. Life coming in, death going out. Two only sons are going to meet. And it says here that when the Lord saw her, the only son of this mother, and she was a widow, a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. This is so important here. Right? This is where grace steps in. This is God's grace right here. She was not looking for Jesus. She was not looking to bring her son to the Lord and say, he's dead. She wasn't even looking for Jesus. It says that Jesus saw her and had compassion on her. Now again, God knowing all things, God being completely sovereign, knows, here's another only son, just like me. Here's this group coming out. They're going to the grave. I come to bring them life, life more abundant. And here's this widow, not even looking for Jesus, but his eye was on her. And he saw her, it says. He saw her and had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. This brings up a third point, another meeting that takes place here, as we see two suffering people. Two suffering people are meeting. The widow who is mourning the loss of her son and Jesus. You know, Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 53, verse 3 tells us that Jesus, he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Acquainted. He knows our sorrows. He knows the grief we go through. You know, sometimes we want to pray for someone and we want to encourage someone and we just want to be there for someone, but we just have no idea how they're feeling. Because we can't step in their shoes. Now, there are things we can go through in life where the Bible says, with the same comfort you've been given, go and comfort them. There are certain events in our life that we can encourage others with because we've been through those events. But when it comes down to the heart of the matter, nobody knows how you feel inside other than Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is completely acquainted with what you're going through. Jesus has the right to say, I know exactly how you feel. And that's good news for us. Because there's things in our life that nobody will understand around us. But God understands it. Jesus understands exactly what you're going through. He's acquainted with those. He's acquainted with the sorrow. He's acquainted with the grief. He knows those things. He knows those pains. God is acquainted with them. And so the Lord can say, I know exactly how you feel. And that's good news for us because we go through things in life that, quite honestly, the only one we can take them to is the Lord because he's the only one that truly knows what's going on. He had compassion on her and and said to her, "Do not weep." So Jesus went and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. This brings up the fourth meeting that we bring here. The meeting of two enemies. What do you mean? Death. In fact, if you look in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 26, it makes it very clear. It says that the last enemy for Jesus to conquer is death. And when he went to that cross, he did just that. He conquered sin and death. And so here is Jesus again. Here are these enemies meeting. And guess who has authority over it? Guess who has the authority over death? Jesus does. He says to this man, he says to him, "I say to you, arise, young man." And he sat up and he began to speak. It must have been quite an ordeal, to say the least. With the crowds surrounding, the crowd that was mourning the death of this man, and then the crowd that's following Jesus together, and here this young man is brought to life. Jesus displaying his authority even over death. And again, at this particular time, it was because Jesus was doing the will of the Father. When we do the will of the Father, God has given us authority, as I mentioned earlier. And it's important to know what we've been delivered from, what we've been healed from, because of the death of, and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. You know, this widow was broken. She was in anguish. She was in mourning. And here comes the Lord, and he sees her, and he comes to her. Isn't it just like the Lord to initiate the relationship with us? And hasn't he done that for every one of us? You know, we're the ones who were found. We didn't find Jesus. He found us. He found us in our broken state, in our mourning. For some of us, we weren't even looking for him. Some of us were just crying, "God, if you're real, show me. Because I'm a mess." Psalm 34:18 tells us that the Lord is near to those. He's near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And that's encouraging for us tonight, because we go through times in our life where we're brokenhearted over things. And I just want to share with you and encourage you that when you're suffering and you're going through an ordeal in life, you can rest assured that when you turn to the Lord, you will find him closer than he's ever been. It's when we're going through suffering, when we're going through heartache, that is when the Lord is always nearest to us. And you know, a lot of it is because ourselves and who we are, we just get out of the way. Our pride is gone, it's shattered, we're broken. And God steps in and says, "Now I'm next to you. Get rid of the pride, get rid of the loftiness, get rid of the position, the title, get rid of all the stuff that we all hide behind. And we come to this frail human being that God created for his pleasure. And when we come to him stripped of all that stuff, broken before the Lord, humble before the Lord, he is near and close to us." And he continues to show himself true, that he is near to the brokenhearted. You know, Jesus raises this young man. He really displays his authority over death here. As I said earlier, you can read in 1 Corinthians 15, because it tells us right there that the death is the enemy. And Jesus conquered that enemy. But let me share this scripture with you also. it goes on later in 1 Corinthians 15, which I recommend you take the time and read chapter 15 because it is so encouraging. But in chapter 15, in verse 51 through verse 58, he actually tells us that death is swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to quote this amazing scripture that many people hear today. And Paul is able to declare and even shout. He's not just talking in a monotone level, but he is shouting. And I won't do it here because I'll blow the microphone out. He is shouting, "O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your sting? There is none. Jesus took the sting. There is no sting in death for us as believers." Tells us that the sting of death is sin. What did Jesus conquer on the cross? Sin and death. And the sting of death was sin. The sting is gone. O death, where is your sting now? He then goes on to say, "O Hades, where is your victory?" There is none. Because Jesus swallowed it up on the cross on Calvary. He swallowed up death, sin, everything that was coming against us as people. Everything that was hindering us from God and separating us from God, Jesus took that gap and brought it back together. Sin and death, and of course, the second death that we were all going to face, the eternal death separated from God, he crushed it all on the cross and brought us back into a relationship with God through his shed blood. And this is our hope, gang. In fact, if you would, turn your Bibles to the right to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to share this scripture with you, but I also want you to know where it's at, because I believe this is one of the most encouraging sections of scripture, and we're actually admonished to encourage others with this particular word. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. We have victory in Jesus Christ. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or passed away, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." This is our hope, gang. Our loved ones who went before us, this is our hope. We are going to meet together again. We are going to meet together. And I love how the Lord reminds us here that we shall always be with him. It's a forever relationship. It's eternity. We will always be with him. This is good news. This is good news. And I pray that somebody here tonight needs to hear this. I know I do. Because we need to have hope. And our hope needs to be in Jesus Christ, in his victory. He is the only one that has the hope that we need. We won't get it from anything outside these doors in the world here. We get glimpses of hope. We get temporarily good feelings. So we do get these glimpses of hope out there, but nothing that's permanent. Only in Jesus Christ do we have eternal hope. And I love that about the Lord. It's eternal. Back to Luke, at the end of Luke here, after this young man was raised from the dead, he sat up, he began to speak. Jesus then presented him to his mother. I want you just to picture this. You got to see these crowds together. These are big crowds, folks. And here Jesus raises this young man from the dead. He sits up, begins to speak, and then Jesus presents this young man back to his mother. Here's your son who is dead. He's alive now. This is the love of the Lord. This is his grace. There is no faith mentioned in this section. No faith. This is all God's grace here. The story before with the centurion servant, that was a case of faith. It was that man's great faith. But here, God, you know, and this is what God does oftentimes. No matter how studied we think we are in the Word of God, or how seasoned we are as Christians, or how many people we serve, or whatever it is, when it comes to God's grace, none of that stuff means nothing. It doesn't. Because God's grace is something that's given freely to us, that there is absolutely nothing we can do to deserve it. There's nothing we can do to say, oh, I deserve your grace, God. God's grace is God's grace. It's what he does. It's his work. He pours out that favor on us when we don't deserve it. That's God's grace. And this widow was a recipient of God's grace. And I also want to share with you tonight that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a recipient of God's grace. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that by grace we are saved through faith. It's faith and grace, folks. This is the combination. This is the twins of salvation in the Word of God. Faith and grace. And they go hand in hand. Yes, we need to believe God's Word. We need to believe what God says and trust in the Lord. And believe in the things we don't see. And see the evidence of the things not seen. But also, we need to allow room for God's grace in our life. The unexpected. You know, it's like doing the equation, and God is that one equation in the middle that we can't see. He's that unseen equation when it comes to his grace. Somehow everything falls into place, but we can't understand it. We can't figure it out on paper. We can't try to figure out the formula for it. We can't do any of that because it's God's grace. It's a special imparting of God's love that he pours on us when we don't deserve it. And this widow was a recipient of God's grace. This is our hope. This is our hope right here. When we go through things in life, when we go through stuff in life, trials, hard times in life, know this, that God sees you. He sees exactly what you're going through, and he is acquainted with what you're going through. He knows. Just like this widow. You might think you're off in a corner and God's far away. No. It says here, the Lord saw her, and the Lord sees you. He sees what you're going through. He's acquainted with what you're going through, and he knows what you're going through. But can I also encourage you with this tonight? Do you allow place in your life for God's grace to come in? Do you allow that space in your walk with the Lord for his grace? Sometimes we get so caught up in trying to be the perfect Christian. None of us are. In fact, none of us can really truly walk out the Christian life. The only one who can is Jesus, and only through him can we walk the Christian life. In him and through him, that's the only way. So do you allow God's grace in your life? Sometimes we can beat ourselves up, thinking we have to do this and we have to do that, and sometimes we don't allow room for God's grace. You know, God loves you. Remember the price that he paid for you on that cross. It wasn't just something he did at one time, I'm just going to save you and now I'm done with you. It's so much more than that. It's a relationship with him day by day. You know, we walk with the Lord. And I just want to encourage you. Maybe you're in a place where you've been hard on yourself, thinking you have to perform all these religious feats and look spiritual, and you know, because you can memorize a book in the Bible or whatever it might be. I'm just being real. I've been there. I've been in that place where I'm just so busy studying and so busy doing this, and then I go, wait a minute, I'm miserable right now. And somebody had to remind me, dude, you need to draw on God's grace. You know, you have all this faith and you're doing all this stuff, is great, but it's nothing if God's grace isn't present in your life. Again, it's that unseen equation, isn't it? It's the times in our life when we're walking with the Lord and people see you. They go, how are you dealing with this? How is God using you for this? And that's the opportunity to go, that's God's grace. I'm not a polished speaker, dropout from high school, but God uses me. It's God's grace. It's his grace. And I just want to encourage you tonight to allow the Lord to impart grace in your life. We all need his grace. Maybe you've been hard on yourself on some things. Maybe you've been hard on things in your family members. You know, whatever it might be. Remember this, that God's grace is the reason that you're saved. It's not cheap grace. It's grace that was paid for with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Allow God to give you grace and receive his grace. Those times when we mess up, when we miss the mark on something, allow God's grace in your life. Remember how much you're loved. Don't let the enemy try to steal that joy. Don't let the enemy try to rip you off and think you just completely blew it. God's grace is sufficient. That's what Paul said. All the struggling that the Apostle Paul went through, he came to that conclusion, that his grace is sufficient. God's grace is so important. Leave room in your life to invite God's grace in. And as we close tonight with that encouragement to receive that grace of God and allow the grace of God in your life, we also want to give you an opportunity if you need prayer tonight. We want to invite you to come up and pray. We have a couple elders here that can come up. And I'd like to invite them up with the worship team. And if you need prayer for anything, we want to invite you to come up and receive that prayer. We love you. And because God's poured his grace out on our life, we're here to impart grace to you. This is the grace place. We look at what Jesus has done on the cross and his blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection is completely riddled with grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. So I want to invite the worship team up. And Jim and Steve, if you guys would come up. A couple of our elders here. If you need prayer, come up and receive prayer. If you want to just sit and worship the Lord, you can do that. If you've got to be somewhere, you can do that as well. But we want to give you the opportunity to receive prayer if you need it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace, Lord. Lord, we'd be a mess if it wasn't for your grace. Lord, I pray for everybody in here tonight, Lord, every heart that's here tonight, Lord, that we would make room to allow your grace in our life. Maybe some of us have been stubborn in our walk with you. Maybe some of us have felt that we read our Bibles so much that we're okay. But Lord, we must have grace in our life. And so I pray for the hearts here tonight. And those who need prayer, Lord, let them come up tonight. Let them come up and receive prayer. These are your people, Lord. You died for everyone in here tonight. So I pray that, Lord, we would leave with changed hearts tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Come up if you need prayer. Steve's over here. Pastor Jim's over here. Don't leave this place without prayer.